Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I wanted to try and ask you something, if possible, about Isaiah 58:13.
All right, so yes.
My question was that I think to some degree I hear your point about Sabbath, and I'm not necessarily saying I disagree with that, but it also mentions the word holy day in here, and I was just wondering, how do you deal with that in light of, I think it's what, Colossians 1:18 or 3:18, where it says, you know, not to regard like holy day and Sabbath?
Oh, well, we in Colossians chapter 1, as in Romans 14, God is discussing a problem that existed at the time that he shifted from utilizing the nation of Israel as a external representation of the kingdom of God and went over to the church age. And at that same time, you know, all of the holy days of the Old Testament, the seventh-day Sabbaths, the special days like the new moons and the Passover and so on, they were all part of the ceremonial law and are not to be considered anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's why we read, and let me read that verse from Colossians. We read in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That had to do with some of the ceremonial Old Testament laws concerning offerings that were brought to God, or in respect of a holy day. And that could be any of the new moons, or it could be the Passover day, or of the new moon. In fact, God is specifically speak of the new moon, or of the Sabbaths. And that's the seventh day Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. In other words, all of that has now completed in Christ, and we don't observe that any longer. But now when it talks in Isaiah 58, the context is he says, my holy day. It doesn't mean that there cannot be another holy day, but it's a holy day that was not in view at all in the Old Testament ceremonial laws. In fact, this holy day of the Sabbath that is spoken of in Isaiah 58 is not a shadow. It is part of God's moral law. It is the Lord's day, as also says here, and call the Sabbath the delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and so on.
I think I see your point. Thanks a lot for your time.
Hi, Brother Camping. Can you please read Romans 16, verse 22, please?
Romans 16, verse 22?
Yes.
All right, let's look at that. Romans 16, verse 22. There we read, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Is that the verse? Is that it?
Yes, that's it.
Yes, all right. Now, we have to read this now in the light of the Word of God. Now, Tertius, apparently, is the secretary. You remember when we look in Jeremiah that when Jeremiah was receiving words from God, he had a secretary named Baruch, and Baruch wrote the words down. Jeremiah spoke them as God gave them to him, and Baruch wrote it down. Now, the book of Romans comes from the mouth of Paul. Paul would have heard the words from God, and apparently Tertius was his secretary. who wrote those words down. And so we find, because of what we read in the book of Jeremiah, we can quickly understand how we are to understand this kind of a sentence.
This is going to be this is my first time calling, and it's a really weird question, but I know you can do it. Okay. Why, there's two questions. Why are the Lutherans, their most of their congregation, I read up on them, they're in Las Vegas and Hawaii, and also I heard that their religion was closer to the military chaplain. That's the first one. The second question is, I heard that Martin Luther came back reincarnated as Captain Martin Kellogg, who was in Abraham Lincoln's army in the Civil War. Can you answer those questions?
Well, first of all, there is no truth whatsoever in anybody becoming reincarnated. Martin Luther lived about four to 500 years ago, and he died. And all the evidence points to the fact that he was a child of God, which would mean that in his soul existence, he's living and reigning with Christ in heaven, along with all the other true believers. And any kind of a story that he was reincarnated is pure nonsense, pure nonsense. Now, what the Lutheran Church is doing in other things, I am not a judge of that at all. All I can say is that every denomination, whether you're Lutheran or Baptist or Roman Catholic or Reformed or Presbyterian or Methodist or Mormon or every denomination has its own goals and where it feels like it can serve the Lord most faithfully. But the bottom line is, are we being faithful to the whole Word of God? And that's another matter altogether.
Do you think the Lutheran Church is still a good religion?
Well, there is no denomination that God is using anymore. There's we're at the end of the church age. There is no local congregation, Lutheran, Methodist, Charismatic, Roman Catholic or whatever, that God is utilizing any more. Our local congregation, according to everything I can read in the Bible, is a very dangerous place to be because God's judgment is upon it. The work of work of evangelizing the world now has been assigned to individuals who are faithful to the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and who are altogether outside of the local congregation. So there's no congregation that I could recommend that anyone go to. In fact, I would give exactly the opposite recommendation. Don't go to that congregation, no matter which one you might name.
So the military chaplain's the best?
Well, the military chaplains, they represent denominations, and therefore they also have their are not being used of God at all in being faithful in getting the gospel out. Only those in the military who have no connection with a denomination at all could be a faithful witness of the Word of God in this day. Yes.
Yes, Harold. Last week you had a couple callers that asked you if marijuana was mentioned in the Bible, and you said no.
That is correct.
Okay. It's my understanding that in the Old Testament it may have been mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 23.
Exodus.
Take a look at that.
Exodus 30, verse 23.
Yes.
There we read, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, and 250 of sweet calamus, 250. And we have no reason to believe that that marijuana is in view here. These were used for making an ointment for fragrance. It was not used for anything but to bring fragrance. It was that which was used in the temple observance, the temple service. It had nothing to do with being used for any other reason.
The word sweet calamus has been translated from the Hebrew word that's pronounced tenei basem. And tenei basem does mean hemp, which is cannabis or marijuana.
Well, I don't know what they want to do with that, but you have to bear in mind marijuana today is not used for its fragrance. It's not this calamus, whatever it was. It was used as part of a mixture that was to bring a fragrance into the temple. Now, bear in mind, the temple was a slaughterhouse. They killed sheep every single day and offered them on the altar, and they sprinkled blood on the altar. And so it wasn't long until it was there would have been a stench there. And so God did give a formula for a perfume, a sweet smelling ointment that was sprayed or used in the temple service. It was not to be duplicated by anybody else. And so if there is a word here that somebody thinks might identify with marijuana, marijuana is not used today in order to cover up a bad odor. It's used for altogether different purposes. So there's really no relationship of any kind.
Another thing you mentioned was that you inferred to these two callers that marijuana is a thorn or a thistle. But hemp is a green herb, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and chapter 9, verse 3. It is a green herb bearing seed. It is not a thorn or thistle.
Well, excuse me. Maybe I was just as incorrect as I'm saying this idea is incorrect when I say that marijuana might have been in view when we see the word the Greek word from which we get the word pharmaceutical in the New Testament. Maybe I'm just as much out of line on that. We just do not find any identification with the word marijuana used in the way that is used today. And we can speculate and try to get some kind of biblical encouragement for the use of marijuana, but you're not going to find it in the Bible. You have to fudge with Scripture and trying to make that work out. You just can't do that.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, Mr. Camping?
Yes.
How you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, I have a question. Can you explain Matthew chapter 19, verse 12?
Matthew 19, verse 12. Could you turn your radio down, please? We're getting a little feedback. Matthew 19, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs. Now, a eunuch is someone who is not able to bear children. There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. That is, they were born without the natural equipment that allows them to bear children. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and that was very common during the Bible days when prisoners were taken, and if they were going to be pressed into the service of the government who took them very frequently. They were altered, so they were eunuchs, so they would have no interest in marriage and in family. They would devote their attention much more singly, much more faithfully to the task that had been assigned them. And then it says, there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And you know, while the Bible on the one hand indicates there are great blessings in the marriage relationship and in the bearing of children, there are those who, for the sake of the gospel, have decided, no, we're not going to marry, we're not going to be interested in romance. We want our life to be focused even more directly on utilizing our life for Christ. Paul was an outstanding example of that. He was a eunuch because he never married.
Yeah, I have another question.
Yes.
Can you turn to Isaiah chapter 60?
Isaiah 60, yes.
Verse 8.
Isaiah 60, verse 8. Yes, it's talking about the sending forth of the gospel into the world. Let me set the context here a little bit. Arise, the verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy coming. This is speaking about the time when Christ would come, as he did come back there 2,000 years ago, and then following that, people from all over the world would begin to come into the body of Christ throughout the church age, and now outside of the church age, that continues. And then it goes on in verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. This is metaphorical language in which the rams and the flocks are speaking about the sheep that come into the sheepfold, the kingdom of God. And then is that, verse 8 is asked the question, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring the sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. Now, the ships of Tarshish has to do with the church age, as it they represent the local congregations as they faithfully sent out the gospel and into all parts of the world, and bring back the true believers into the kingdom of God, who God does save. They are called gold and silver. And in that context, he's asking about, who are these that fly as a cloud, as the doves to their windows? And you see, the dove in the Bible was used as a figure or a picture of the Holy Spirit. You remember that the Holy Spirit came down upon the Lord Jesus when he was baptized. He descended on Jesus as a dove. And I think this is a verse that is, it's not an easy verse to work out precisely, but I think the intent is that it's speaking here about that because the Holy Spirit, typified by a dove, And God uses the idea of God on with wings, like the cherubim, for example, had or the seraphim had six wings. It's speaking about Christ, who or the Holy Spirit, who is able to be everywhere in the world, and it is the Holy Spirit that is applying the Word of God as it is sent out to the lives of those who do become saved. So that indeed there is a great multitude of believers that have come in throughout the church age and now are continuing to come in during the final harvest outside of the local congregations. Now we receive letters from overseas and from time to time. They have questions in them. And here's a question that comes from South Africa, where we have a great many listeners to the Open Forum. Will the saved Christians first be taken up to heaven by Jesus when he returns before the 7 years of torment, according to the book of Revelation? Or will we, as saved Christians, also have to suffer these 7 years of torment? Now, you see, for years and years and years, there's been a very prevalent, and it's still true today, a very prevalent teaching that there's to be a seven-year time of tribulation, and the big question is, will the believers be taken up before that time of great tribulation, or in the middle of it, or at the end of it? And the idea is that after that seven-year period of tribulation, the believers will have gone to be with Christ, but then Christ is going to come here to Jerusalem and set up a throne and reign from there for 1,000 years. Now, that whole scenario is not faithful to the Word of God at all. There is a time of great tribulation, and we're actually very much in that time of great tribulation. While it is typified and identifies with the number seven, in actuality, all the evidence of the Bible points to the fact that it is probably a 23-year tribulation time, and it is a time in which we are already going through. And it is a time of great tribulation because it began with a period of time when no one could become saved. The Bible reports that in Revelation 8, verse 1, that there was a half hour of silence. And we can work through the scriptures and see where that identifies with the first part of that great tribulation, which in turn, in all likelihood, identifies with the 2300 evening and mornings that are reported in Daniel 8. That probably was a very literal period of time. But then, at the end of that first part of the Great Tribulation, that meant that in the churches no longer was anyone becoming saved, nor out in the world. But then at the end of that 2300 days, comes the Jubilee year of 1994. It is a Jubilee year according to the biblical calendar. And Jubilee has everything to do with announcing the glorious news of the gospel to the world, publishing liberty. And we get our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set free from the tyranny of Satan, from enslavement to sin that we are in before we are saved, and from the fear of eternal damnation that we rightly deserve because of our sins. And that is the glorious fact that follows this first period of great tribulation, although in the local congregations that tribulation continues right up until the return of Christ on the last day of this earth's existence, when time is no more. Because God has finished with the local congregation, utilizing them as custodians or stewards of the Bible, caretakers of the Bible. No longer is he using them. Wonderfully, we're now in that time. We're outside of the local congregations. There is a great multitude who are being saved, and we're so thankful that we in Family Radio can also have a little part in sending out the true gospel. Now, there are lots and lots of gospels going out into the world today of various kinds, but unless we have the truth, unless we are very faithful to the Bible, the gospel we can listen to out there in the world is going to be a false gospel. It is going to be a gospel tailored by the minds of men, designed by the minds of men and women, rather than from the Bible. And it's imperative that if we're going to follow a gospel, we have to follow the true gospel, which is under the scrutiny of the whole Bible, to make sure that it is the doctrines that are taught in that gospel are faithful to the whole Bible. So in answer to our caller's question, there is no future thousand-year reign of Christ. That will not happen. When we come to the end of time, which is coming very close now, it will be the end of this universe's existence. The whole universe will burn with fire. The believers just ahead of that, all the true believers, will be caught up to be with Christ in the air, because they do not come into judgment. The unsaved, however, who have lived and died on this earth during the past 13,000 years, will be resurrected, and they, together with those who are still living at that time, which will be a great number of people, of course, billions of people, they will have to stand for judgment, because every human being is accountable to God for how he lived. And that is the dreadful future for most of the people of the earth. But wonderfully, wonderfully, in the midst of all that dreadful scenario that is to follow, there is this fact that people are being saved all over the world today, and it's a time of great salvation in the world.